Our scripture reading is Proverbs 31, verse 26 to 31. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And let's now turn to the Lord in prayer before going to our message. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we would truly enjoy fellowship with you by entering into your presence through the curtain of the flesh of your Son, Jesus Christ, which was torn and pierced for us upon the cross. It's because of your Son, Jesus, and because of him alone that we can draw near to you, Heavenly Father. So putting no confidence in our flesh, nor in anything in and of ourselves, Lord, we put our full confidence in the atoning grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent for us. We pray, Lord, please teach us now your true spiritual wisdom, which is no word of mere man, nor does it find its origin in the mind of man, Lord, but from your mind, O Lord, which has been now opened to us through your word, that we may know you, that we may know your will and your way and live according to it for your glory as those who have been purchased for you by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as today is Mother's Day, we're going to be taking a break from our series in 1 Peter in order to consider a text in the book of Proverbs that focuses on motherhood. Now, what does it mean to be an excellent mother? How would you answer that question? Well, today's text sheds light on the answer. As you may already know, Proverbs 31 is the last chapter of Proverbs. And in its final section, it's concerned with describing the characteristics of a godly woman in her role as a wife and as a mother. So the first verse of this final section of Proverbs 31 inquires this question. Proverbs 31:10. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. In the original Hebrew, the word translated as excellent in Proverbs 31:10 is chayil. It's the same word that is translated as able in Exodus 18:21, where Jethro advised Moses concerning the kind of men he should appoint as judges over the people of Israel. So this is Exodus 18:21. Moreover, look for Abel, chayil, again the same word that's translated as excellent in Proverbs 31:10. Moreover, look for Abel men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. See, Moses was advised to appoint able men, capable men, reliable men, virtuous men to judge the people of Israel. The word is used in a similar sense in Proverbs 31:10. It's referring to a competent, trustworthy, and virtuous wife and mother. In other words, an excellent wife. And what are the characteristics of a truly excellent wife and mother? Our text for today breaks down motherly excellence into three characteristics. One, motherly excellence is expressed in true wisdom. Two, motherly excellence is expressed in stewardship of the household. And three, motherly excellence is expressed in the fear of the Lord. And these three characteristics of motherly excellence will be the 3 points of today's message. Point number one, motherly excellence expressed in true wisdom. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So the first verse of today's text informs us that an excellent mother possesses wisdom and speaks wisely. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Now, in past messages, we've analyzed what is considered wisdom from a worldly point of view, but is in fact not true wisdom at all. So we're well familiar with James 3:14 to 16. We'll just read it again for review. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. The world calls practices motivated by jealousy and selfish ambition wisdom. Tearing down others to get ahead. Resorting to unscrupulous behavior if it serves one's self-interest and they can get away with it. Things like these are thought of as sort of a wisdom of expedience. But such so-called wisdom, as we've been at pains to emphasize in the past, is, as James puts it, earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's the kind of false wisdom that guides the life of a person enslaved to the passions of the flesh, the lusts of the heart. It's the kind of wisdom that guides the person whose eyes are fixed on the treasures of this world. Well, in contrast to this false kind of wisdom, the excellent mother is guided by true wisdom, the wisdom from above, James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. An excellent mother, a woman who is competent, trustworthy, and godly, lives by this wisdom and speaks it to others, especially to those who are of her own household. So first of all, according to James 3:17, true godly wisdom is above all pure. It's not a mixture. It's not a mixture of heavenly spiritual wisdom and earthly unspiritual wisdom. It's not sullied, it's pure. It's pure. It's heavenly spiritual wisdom. Mothers who are in Christ Jesus, do not adulterate the wisdom which is taught by the pure spiritual milk of God's word with worldly wisdom. Do not follow this strange admixture and pass it along to your household in the name of expedience and practicality. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has a temple of God with idols? Do not follow this strange admixture. Do not pass it along to your household. If you do, well, your life will become a walking contradiction. You'll become double-minded and inconsistent. You will undermine your witness to your family. As your children grow, they will find it increasingly difficult to take you seriously. They'll notice that you're constantly speaking out of both sides of your mouth. The wisdom of God's word one day, worldly wisdom that contradicts his word the next, just depending on phases Now, mothers who are in Christ Jesus, look to the example set by Eunice and Lois in 2 Timothy 3:15. This is what we read. And how from childhood, this is Apostle Paul addressing Timothy, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From childhood is literally translated from infancy. So what is this telling us? Well, this is telling us that from a very, very early age, Timothy was taught the pure spiritual milk of God's word, pure wisdom. And from whom else than his believing mother, Eunice, and his believing grandmother, Lois, whose lives of faith are highlighted in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. So if Timothy's mother and grandmother were teaching Timothy the scriptures from his childhood, so should all believing mothers and even grandmothers. The wisdom from above is first pure, consisting of the pure spiritual milk of God's word. It's not a mixture. It's pure. And in James 3:17 we read that true wisdom is peaceable. The mother who speaks true wisdom to her family will not attempt to incite jealousy, selfish ambition in her children or spouse. The wisdom from above is peaceable. It aims at pleasing God and conforming to Christ's image, not pushing us to wrangle and fight over earthly treasures. According to James 3:17, true wisdom is gentle. To be gentle, as one commentary puts it, is, quote, making allowances for others, lenient toward neighbors as to the duties they owe us. Let me read that one more time. Making allowances for others, lenient towards neighbors as to the duties they owe us. In agreement, another commentary defines the gentleness which characterizes true wisdom as, quote, not harsh in cases where the question is as to the duties of a neighbor, the duties which a neighbor owes to us. See, true wisdom, as it is taught by God's word, can be recognized for what it is in that it does not promote a harsh, exacting spirit towards others, but rather promotes the forbearance and meekness that comes through the richness of the gospel. True wisdom reasons, if in Christ you are richly regarded by God, why do you demand people's regard, which is worthless in comparison? True wisdom reasons with us. If in Christ you are richly loved by God, why do you insist that people must love you, which pales in comparison? According to James 3:17, true wisdom is open to reason. And people are enslaved to passions pertaining to human pride. They're not willing to admit their faults, receive correction, and accept counsel that contradicts their own counsel. They're too busy attempting to win arguments to genuinely contend for truth. Enslavement to the passions of pride is broken when a person comes to Christ in faith and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit from God. Henceforth, they are led by the Holy Spirit, not enslaved to the passions of the flesh. Their overriding goal is no longer to impose their will on others, but to know and obey the will and the way of God. True wisdom seeks after truth, not merely getting one's own way. And this makes a person teachable and humble. This makes a person open to reason. When we are led by the Holy Spirit and not by the passions of our flesh, it makes us open to reason, teachable, humble. True wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits, according to James 3:17. A life lived for the passions of the flesh is a life that will be characterized, as James puts it, by disorder and every vile practice in the form of backbiting, gossip, deception, factious behavior, dishonesty. See, false wisdom is exposed for what it is by the disorder and vile practices that follow in its wake. In contrast, true wisdom does not view others as competition for earthly treasures and thus competition to be undermined and destroyed. Rather, true wisdom perceives people for who they are in relation to God. Are they unbelieving? Then they're lost and in need of the mercy of the gospel. Are they believing? Then they are our brethren to be built up and loved, sharing the bond of fellowship in Christ Jesus. Finally, according to James 3:17, true wisdom is impartial and sincere. It is no respecter of persons and is without duplicity or ulterior agenda like the gospel itself. Impartial, sincere. And as we can see, true wisdom does not result in belligerent, ambitious, self-asserting, and domineering behavior, unlike the false wisdom of the world. True wisdom is rightly called the teaching of kindness in verse 26 of our text. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. True wisdom is exceedingly kind. There's a godly kindness in true wisdom. An excellent mother, relying upon the wisdom from above, is recognized by the tenor, the pattern of kindness in her life, and her teaching of kindness to her household. Which brings us to our second point. Motherly excellence expressed in stewardship of the household, verse 27 to 28. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Last week, if you remember, we emphasized that the believing man's ministry of first importance is his own household. And we read a quote from John MacArthur's commentary on Ephesians, which we'll just read very quickly once more. The true spirituality of a church leader is not measured best by how well he leads a deacon's or elders' meeting, by the way he participates in Sunday school, or by the way he speaks from the pulpit, but by the way he treats his wife and children at home when no one else is around. Nowhere is our relationship to God better tested than in our relationship to our family. A godly man is devoted to his household. And the same holds true, of course, for the excellent woman. Believing mothers and wives, do we feel that our hands are idle? That we're eating the bread of idleness, as verse 27 puts it in our text? Are we fretful and restless because we don't know how we ought to serve the Lord? Want to serve the Lord, don't know how. Well, what does verse 27 tell us? This is true for godly men and excellent women alike. Look well to the ways of your household. We feel our hands are idle. Look well to the ways of your household. Charles Spurgeon once stated this: "You are as much serving God in looking after your own children and training them up in God's fear and minding the house and making your household a church for God as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts." To mothers and all married persons in Christ. Our own household is the ministry of first importance. Husbands, nourish your wives. Wives, help your husbands. Fathers, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Mothers, do likewise. Taking care of the affairs of the household is indeed godly work. From instructing our children, to studying the Word of God with our spouse, praying together, to mundane tasks such as cleaning, cooking, fixing, attending to the needs of the home. All these are godly activities when done heartily as for the Lord and with love towards our family. We're told in verse 28 of our text that the children of excellent mothers rise up and call her blessed. This past week I read a book by Tim Challies. I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly. Tim Challies, titled Devoted, Great Men and Their Godly Moms. Here are a few excerpts from that book which highlight what a few great men of God thought of their godly mothers. First, two direct quotes from John Newton. As I was her only child, she made it the chief business and pleasure of her life to instruct me and bring me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And in reference to his mother's early instruction, Newton wrote, "Though in process of time I sinned away all the advantages of these early impressions, yet they were for a great while a restraint upon me. They returned again and again, and it was very long before I could wholly shake them off. And when the Lord at length opened my eyes," you know that famous hymn that he wrote, "Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see." I think that's the right lyrics. Maybe I messed it up a little bit. "But when the Lord at length opened my eyes, I found a great benefit from the recollection of them." That's John Newton speaking of his mother. Next, Tim Challies describes the impact that Charles Spurgeon's mother had on his faith. Charles remembered that on one occasion she prayed in this way, "Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ." Spurgeon's mother would not allow her children to live in ignorance of the true gospel. Mothers, have we raised our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that we could likewise pray that same prayer concerning our own children? If our own children do not turn from their sins and lay hold of Christ, would we be able to bear swift witness against them at the day of judgment because we have not shirked our duty to instruct them in the gospel of God's Word? Challies goes on to write, "The thought of his own mother bearing witness against him pierced his soul and stirred his heart. Her intercession made such a deep impression on her young son that many years later he would write, 'How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come?' Another time she wrapped her arms around his neck and simply cried to God, 'Oh, that my son might live before thee!' The deepest desire of her heart was to see her children embrace her Savior." Finally, we're offered a glimpse into the heart of Hudson Taylor's mother towards her son, Hudson. During a short holiday that took her away from the family home, she felt compelled to increase the length and earnestness of her prayers. One day that compulsion grew to such a degree that she determined to pray for her son until she came to a sense of assurance that God would save him. She locked herself in her room and for hours pleaded that God would extend mercy to Hudson. And then all of a sudden, she believed that God had answered her prayer. Her heart turned from pleading to praise, and she worshiped God that he had indeed saved Hudson. Meanwhile, Hudson had been at home. Bored and discontent, he began looking for something to do. He wandered into his father's library, and though he pulled book after book from the shelf, found nothing of interest. Finally, he spotted a tract called Poor Richard. He read the story, then came to the simple words, "The finished work of Christ." In that very moment, Hudson understood that Christ had done all that was necessary for salvation, and the only right response was to accept that work by faith. Right there, he fell to his knees and committed his life to the Lord, promising to serve him forever. He soon learned that as he was on his knees praising God for his salvation, his mother was doing the very same thing, though many miles away. These renowned men of God could rise up and call their mother blessed because their mothers were committed to their children's eternal blessing. Which brings us to our third and final point. Motherly excellence expressed in the fear of the Lord. Verse 29 to 31. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Mothers who are in Christ Jesus, the world pressures you to turn back the clock, doesn't it? To turn back the clock on your age and to wear the mask of youthfulness. But isn't that all a deceit, a charade? Verse 30 of our text, charm is deceitful. Why fret about convincing others that you are younger than you actually are? As we read 2 weeks ago in 1 Peter 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The excellent mother, according to our text, is praiseworthy. Why? Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Because she fears the Lord, that's why. And holds in highest regard what is precious in his sight, not what is precious in the eyes of the world. Turning back the clock on your age, wearing the mask of youthfulness, that's precious in the eyes of the world. But in the eyes of the Lord, it is imperishable beauty that's precious. The adorning of the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, is the fear of the Lord that is precious. So we read in the final verse of our text, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So what does this statement mean? Well, the ESV Study Bible offers this following commentary. Give her of the fruit of her hands means that she should be given some personal reward for her excellent work. Let her works praise her. The excellent character and work of such a woman calls for public honor. Mothers who are in Christ Jesus, to varying degrees, you have done excellently, relying upon speaking true wisdom from above, looking well to the ways of your household, being a spiritual blessing to your children, and living a praiseworthy life in fear of the Lord. So this Mother's Day, we recognize and honor you in the presence of the congregation. And may our Lord make you all the more excellent. And not only you, but all of us who are in Christ Jesus today. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for our mothers in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your saving grace through which they have become excellent. In all the ways that we've outlined today in Proverbs 31, we pray, Lord, increase the excellence of our mothers. And we pray the same not only for our mothers, but all who are in Christ Jesus today. Increase our excellence, Lord. And if there is anything in us, Lord God, is displeasing to you or earthly and carnal, according to the passions of our former ignorance, we pray, grant us conviction to repent and turn from them, Lord, so that our lives, O God, may be more pleasing to you. And we pray this now all in the name of Jesus Christ, through whom and through whom alone we have access to our God, our Father, and fellowship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.